These are loud days, O God. So loud that it's hard sometimes to hear. So much shouting, so much angry yelling, so much arguing and condemning and demanding and demeaning that we just pull in our antenna and hunker down, down inside ourselves. But it turns out it can be noisy there too, inside ourselves. What with all the inner questions and conscience and second guessing and insecurities. What with the echoes of parent voices or religious voices urging this or scolding that, coaxing, disapproving, and every now and then affirming. What do we listen to if we can't listen to it all? Well, we can listen to the sounds of joy and the exquisite music of a smile. And so, enable us, O God, to hear the music of joy, to hear, to celebrate, to give thanks. And we can also listen to the sounds of ache, of earnest hope and fervent need, to the metal on metal, bone on bone grinding of deep concern in the lives of those around us. Here then we take the time to listen with solidarity. God of the still small voice, we give you thanks for the warmth that envelops us in the company of each other, for the pulse around us that animates our own, reminding us that we're not alone. Bless us with the patience to listen, to understand, the initiative to move with that larger understanding, so that our time on this earth be not merely spent, but invested as sign and foretaste and instrument of your coming reign. Teach us anew through the words that Jesus taught us, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's taken from the 10th verse of Psalm 81, and it says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. It's a little embarrassing to talk about, actually, this problem we have at our house. As recently as this morning, our coffee maker uses one of those, you know, stainless steel carafes to collect the brewed coffee. You heard me say it's stainless, which is also to say you can't see through it. And so the problem that both of us seem to have from time to time is this tendency to get up a bit bleary-eyed in the morning, grind the beans, prepare the filter, add the water, press the power button, and forget to check the pot. And more times than I care to admit, we discover the hard way that the pot still had some of the previous day's fill. It isn't really the problem of taste or temperature, it's a matter of the mess. You know, it's just natural physics, really, that what can't drip into the pot spills over the sides and floods the counter and the floor. And I don't really get the physics of this. Somehow over the lip of the counter and down and around and therefore into the silverware drawer and the cabinets below. I can't picture how that works. I only know that it does, and it's a disaster to clean up. It is a fairly elementary principle, I think, that two occasionally intelligent people should be able to understand, but are still having, as I say, as recently as this morning, needing to rehearse that when the pot is full, can't hold any more. In her book, The Cup of Our Life, Des Moines writer Joyce Rupp reflects on the cup as a symbol of our spiritual life, cups as vessels that at one or another time filled and emptied, vessels with the capacity to hold that which warms us and quenches our thirst. But sometimes the same thing happens with our spiritual cup as happens with our coffee pot. Nothing new can get added to that which is already full. Of course, sometimes that notion of fullness is a matter of perspective. Not long ago, I heard sports commentator John Feinstein talk about the increasing number of foreign players from the likes of China and Eastern Europe showing up on NBA teams and all-star rosters. He says, these guys come into college basketball and the pros so much sounder fundamentally than our kids growing up because they are willing to accept coaching. They don't think they're superstars at 14 or 15 years of age because they're not told they're superstars. And as a result, you watch the way they shoot, he says. You watch the way they pass, and they're much sounder fundamentally than American players because, he says, they're willing to accept coaching, willing to operate out of the assumption that they don't already know it all, that they aren't already full. You know, sometimes we create these boxes for ourselves, airtight little enclosures that we willingly climb into and close above us the lid. We do it not just athletically, but professionally and intellectually and politically and relationally and even religiously. And once inside there, in our fullness, we're all secure and protected from anything that might stretch or enlarge us, anything that might threaten our already rigidly held conviction. It's a form of spiritual and intellectual suffocation that provoked one observer to recommend that we should fear more the unquestioned answer than the unanswered question. If we have nothing left to learn, if we have no part of us left to grow, the only thing left is to die. Sometimes, in other words, receiving a fresh infilling requires an intentional emptying of the old. Other times, it just means recognizing and even honoring the emptiness that we already have. Sometimes the blockage has to do with ego. Other times it just has to do with habit. Several years ago, I worked with an associate minister who had recently joined our church staff and was taking his turn on this particular Sunday, his first turn behind the pulpit. I was sitting, across the chancel, helping with various other parts of the service, but he was the one in charge for the day. Well, the next day at staff meeting, he observed that even when I wasn't leading the service, I was leading the service. During the unison prayers, for example, he could hear me over there reading from the bulletin from a seated position loudly, assertively, directively. I was leading from the seated position like a backseat driver. I appreciated the observation after I killed him. In fact, he wasn't being critical. What he was calling attention to, looking back on it, was my fullness that didn't respond so well to emptiness. So accustomed to pouring, I wasn't much practiced in receiving and being filled. Well, since that conversation, I've been trying to work on shutting up more often. Because if we're constantly full, there's just no room to add anything new. You probably know folks like that who suggest by their manner, the tone of their conversation, that they really needn't bother learning anything new. They already know it all. Sort of like placing your hand over your coffee cup to deflect a restaurant waiter's ministrations. They signal that they already have enough. They aren't interested in any fresh pour. But I'm reminded that the reason the Dead Sea is dead is because it enjoys none of this revitalizing circle. It has no outlet to remove the dense saltiness already there, and the fresh water that flows from the Jordan into it is quickly evaporated away. For an environment in which life can meaningfully be sustained, emptying and receiving are both required. Every now and then, it's worth stepping back as individuals and as a church and reflecting on both pieces of that action. What lesson do I need to teach? What lesson do I need to learn? What word do I need to speak? What word do I need to hear? What practice do I need to model? What practice do I need to hone? Filling, but also emptying. One obstacle, it seems to me, is that emptiness has come to have such a negative connotation. It feels like poverty, inadequacy, something to be avoided, protected against. And to be sure, there are experiences of absence that we want to avoid. Chronic hunger, persistent deprivation, there are others. We don't seek those. But emptiness, on the other hand, is also readiness. It's a willingness to receive, coupled with an openness that permits its entrance. You know, it wouldn't be a bad spiritual practice to go home and look through your cabinet, you know, up there above the coffee puddle, and pick out a cup that you wouldn't mind retiring from morning coffee duty, and relocate that cup to your dresser or your night table stand, where it can serve as a kind of reminder and teacher. Every now and then, pick it up. Hold it. Trace with your finger the smooth expanse of its rim. Feel your way completely around its full circumference, noting the wide space between and all its capacity for filling. Imagine what all could be poured into that openness. And then imagine that the cup is yourself. And imagine that open and empty bowl reminding you to likewise respect openness and to be open. The Chinese philosopher observed that clay is molded into vessels, and because of the space where there is nothing, you can carry water. Space is carved out of a wall, and because of the place where there is nothing, you can receive light. Be empty, said the philosopher, and you'll remain full. In about 10 days, we will enter into the season of Lent, which through the years has often been used as a time, a season of fasting, a protected series of weeks in which the faithful intentionally empty themselves physically, but also spiritually, not simply to feel the pangs of hunger, but also to empty the stagnant waters of the soul, purify the glutted spaces of the body in order to receive and ready themselves for the infilling of God's fresh spirit. But there is no federal law that requires us to wait until Lent. We don't have to wait for any special season. You know, this very one day, this very day today, can also be a day to greet the fresh dawn of possibilities with trust more so than fear. Trust that there flows within the hours of this day the cool water of grace to ease a thirst of which I may not even have been aware. Trust that God is in its moments, calling, stretching, pouring, so that I in fresh ways might be filled. This too can be a day to hunger for its nourishment as a baby bird, like those pictured on the front of your bulletin this morning, awaits its mother with an outstretched neck and a beak open wide. This too can be a day to long for the words from heaven to which the psalmist gave witness, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And so God says, "Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it." Today, my cup was filled with yesterday's coffee. Cold, a little stale, approaching the fetid. If I was to be satisfied, first I'd have to empty it, rinse it, and hold it open for the pouring. Something, it turns out, like myself. Shall we pray? We've already sung the words, "O God, fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole." Amen.